And give different illustrations. So we're going to look and go back to chapter 1. This is a way of review, so we all remember what the whole book is about, not just this last half. And we'll do that. Okay, let's pray a minute first. Let's focus our thoughts. Lord, we thank you so much that we can come one last time. We can look at your word together in the book of Daniel. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to put the pieces together, that you'd help us to have insight so that we can give understanding to many. Thank you for these ladies, and I just pray, bless our time together, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would guide our direction and direct our thoughts and our words, that be pleasing to you. In your name we pray, amen. Okay. Now, Daniel chapter 1 gives us a setting for the book, doesn't it? So what is chapter 1 about, and what is the setting for the book of Daniel? Okay, it was the first exiles that came. Who were they? Yeah, Dan and his friends. Space, you know, I have to think about space here. So I'm gonna move him over a little bit. Get this last better. Okay. And they came over when? What had happened in Jerusalem? Okay, it was which siege of Babylon or Jerusalem? Okay, the first siege. And what did he take with him? Okay, the brightest and the best to build up his government, his brain trust, kind of. And what else did he take with him? Okay, the temple treasures, right? What do we see about Daniel and his friends when they came to live in Babylon and to be trained to be good Babylonian thinkers? What do we see about them? Okay, they remained faithful, didn't they? We saw that right off the bat, that they had a choice to make from the very beginning, and they chose not to defile themselves. Remember, they set their mind, set their hearts not to defile themselves. And then we saw that God blessed them because of that. And we knew that Daniel then, that while they excelled in every area compared to the Babylonian and all the other people that were there, what did God particularly gift Daniel with? To understand what? Okay, he had particularly the gift to understand visions and dreams. And that kind of sets the tone for the book, doesn't it? Because we have these men who show by their integrity and their devotion to their God that they can be trusted with things. And so God now gives Daniel this ability to understand visions and dreams. And it wasn't just an ability he gives them just so he has it, but it's really going to be used, isn't it? In great ways. Okay, so we have Daniel and his friends coming to Babylon in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, and Nebuchadnezzar was the king. And now we see the times of the Gentiles beginning. Okay, what was chapter 2?
Nebuchadnezzar's dream.
Okay, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Which dream was it?
A statue.
Okay.
A stone.
Right, the statue and the stone. Okay, so he had a dream. Who interpreted the dream?
Daniel.
Who couldn't interpret the dream?
His wife.
Okay, nobody else could, because who did the dream come from? Okay, it came from God himself, so it had to be someone that had the mind of the Lord and the Lord equipped to interpret. And so we saw the dream, and the dream was this wonderful statue, and the head was what?
Gold.
Who was the head?
Nebuchadnezzar.
Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar at the beginning of it. And then we moved on from that, and we saw that it had arms, two arms. And what did the arms signify? Okay, silver. It was Medo-Persia. Two kingdoms coming together in conquest, forming one dynasty. Okay, then we moved on to the belly and the thighs of what?
Bronze.
Okay, bronze. And who is that?
Greece.
Okay, Greece. And then we see what?
The
Legs. Your legs are what?
Iron.
Okay, iron. There's two legs, two parts of that kingdom, and that is who?
Rome.
And as the legs go on, they become mixed with what?
Clay.
Clay. And then we have the feet. It's got big feet. To understand that, I had my daughter had a boyfriend that was very tall and he had very large feet. I remember an older lady friend of ours said, "You have a very big understanding." Yes. He also has a very big understanding. Okay, so had the 10 toes. What were the 10 toes? Okay, 10 kings, right? These 10 toes, 10 kings. And in the days of these 10 kingdoms that are iron mixed with clay, indicating that they are what?
Brittle.
Okay, brittle. They're weak. What's going to happen in the days of those 10 toes, those 10 kings? Okay, that stone is going to come, right? It's coming from heaven. And it's going to hit those feet. And what's going to happen to the entire statue? Okay, the entire thing is going to come down. So we're going to see this then reference the whole book, aren't we? What is the stone?
Messiah.
Okay, so Messiah that comes, and when he comes and he crushes that statue, what is going to happen? Okay, so we see the kingdom that he brings and the kingdom of God is going to come and destroying the kingdoms of man, but it's going to fill the whole earth, the kingdom of God, and it's going to be eternal and last forever and ever and ever. All right, that was chapter 2. Now, because of that, because of his ability to interpret those dreams, of course, the wise men didn't die, but God gave him favor in the eyes of Nebuchadnezzar, didn't he? And he had a high position in the kingdom. And so the Lord honored him. Okay, then chapter 3. What was chapter 3 about?
The fiery furnace.
Okay, so what did Nebuchadnezzar make? He took away his takeaway from the statue was what?
It's him.
Okay, it's all about me. So he made his big gold statue, and who defied the king by not bowing down to the statue? Okay, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what happened to them? Okay, they went into the fiery furnace, right? Okay, into the fiery furnace, and of course we know that when they went into the fiery furnace, did they come out of the fiery furnace?
Yes.
Yeah, they came out of the fiery furnace, unsinged, untainted by smoke or flame, and we know that because of that, what did Nebuchadnezzar learn about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Okay, he saw there's something different that he was able to deliver his people, and we know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego talk about testimonies, huh? They said that, you know, we know that our God is able to deliver us. Whether or not he does is really up to him, but it doesn't matter. We're going to serve him and obey him no matter what. So they stood firm. That has to make an impact. When you see the fiery furnace right over here blazing, they could see it, and yet they still stood firm and trusted in him. Okay, then what about Daniel chapter 4? So Nebuchadnezzar is building information about the God of Daniel, isn't he? He sees he's able to give Daniel interpretations of the dreams and then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their steadfastness and their God delivering them. Okay, what about chapter 4?
Tree.
Okay, Nebuchadnezzar has another dream and it's the tree. What was the tree significant of?
Food and shelter and...
Right, it was, he said it was really, it was Nebuchadnezzar, but it was not just, it was Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom, right? His reign, his provision for, the Lord's provision for the people through Nebuchadnezzar, and it was good, wasn't it? Until what? Why was it chopped down? Okay, because of his pride. Had the dream. Daniel came in and interpreted the dream. He said, "You're that tree, and you know you, God has given you. He's given you all this, and what did he not recognize? What? That it was from God. He did not recognize it was from God. But God wanted him to know that he was the ruler over the realms of mankind, right? And that he gave it to whomever he wishes. So he said, you're going to be humbled, but if you do what?
If you repent.
Yeah. If you would repent, perhaps God would not send this calamity on you. But did he?
No.
No. How long did he have to repent?
A year.
God gave him a whole year, didn't he? And during that time, at the end of that year, he was standing up on top of his rooftop, looking over his city, and what does he think about it? Yeah, it's all about him, isn't it? Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power for the glory of my majesty? Well, while he was still saying that, he was humbled, of course, and we know that it took how long for him to be humbled? 7 years before he actually raised his head. It's interesting because his hair had grown like eagle's feathers. Isn't it interesting? Because remember, when we look, we're going to see that something about the eagle with him too. So he did recognize that God, finally, that God was the one who had the everlasting dominion and that no one could stay him and that God was able to humble those who walk in pride. And then his kingdom was restored, and it was for the good and the glory of who then? Well, it was for the glory of, verse 36, for the glory of my kingdom. It was restored to him for the glory of his kingdom. Because before it was all, in his opinion, it was for the glory of who?
Him.
It was all about him. And now he realized it was because he had a trust entrusted to him, that he was placed in his position for the glory of the people, you know, for the help of the people that he had in his kingdom. So we know that there was a time in his life where he did humble himself, and then that is the end of Nebuchadnezzar. But moving on to chapter 5, we have Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, and what do we see about him? Okay, what are the circumstances? They're having this party, and what's going on outside the palace while they're having their little party? Yeah, the Medes and the Persians have been sneaking in, haven't they? And they've taken the rest of the land. Babylon alone is left, and they're partying it up, celebrating and all that, while outside their city walls, there's trouble coming. And so whether they knew this or not, did they humble themselves? No, what did they do?
They drank out of holy vessels.
Okay, while they were having that party, wait, remember those vessels that our father Nebuchadnezzar brought? Go get them. Let's drink out of those. So who were they thumbing their nose at?
God.
Okay, at God. Of course, we know the Lord intervened in that situation and wrote those words on the wall. The queen mother said, oh, there's one person who can tell you. And who was that?
Daniel.
And so Daniel came, and what did he tell the king? Of course, what did the king offer him? All that glory. I'll give you be second in the kingdom. Of course, what's going on outside the palace? Well, it's coming to an end, is it? So you have to enjoy that really fast if you're going to have it. But Daniel said, just keep the gifts for yourself. Let me tell you what the Lord said. He said, you knew all these things, Nebuchadnezzar. You knew all that had happened. You knew the whole story. And how? And knowing that, how should he have lived his life as the king? Yeah, he should have recognized that he was there for a purpose, lived in humility, et cetera, et cetera. But did he?
No.
No. And so because of that, because he lifted his heart up and that he said he glorified, he worshipped all these other gods, but the God that gave him his very breath, he didn't pay any respect to. So because of that, what was going to happen to him? Yep. His kingdom was going to end in that very, very night he died. So
we have Belshazzar. Proud. And dead. Not only that, but it was the end. It was the end of this part of the kingdom, wasn't it? We're moving on to the next one now because the Medes and the Persians came. And the kingdom was taken away from Babylon. So we moved on to the arms.
All right. So then chapter 6 comes in the days of who then?
Darius.
Okay.
Darius the Mede.
Okay, Darius the Mede. And Daniel is still around, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
You know
know, he's about, what, in his 80s probably, because he was a teenager when he came, and now
like 70 years have almost gone past, and he's pretty high in the kingdom again. And so what's the response from the other peons in the government?
Jealousy.
Okay, that jealousy. You know, we don't want this Jew having this position. So what did they do? They set him up, didn't they? Because they knew that he was above reproach. He wasn't one who was skimming money or taking bribes or anything like that, so they couldn't get him on any of those things. They knew if they could get him in relation to the way he worshipped his God, they could catch him. And so they set him up, Darius falling for it, signing the law that no one could pray to anyone else. What did Daniel do?
Did he change his behavior?
No.
He just did what he always faithfully did every single day of his life. And what happened?
Into the lion's den.
How did Darius feel about that? You get the feeling there was a real affection on Darius's part for Daniel. And he felt very disturbed that this had to happen, but he knew he was caught. I think he recognized that he'd been trapped, but he was, and so he had to do it. And what did he tell Daniel when he put him in that lion's den? Yeah, your God, whom you serve, is able to deliver you. He will. He'll deliver you. And did he?
Yes.
Of course,
we know the story. Yes, he did. Daniel said that, by God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. And also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. And so he was vindicated and rescued from the lion's den. But we know that it wasn't just that the lions weren't hungry that day, because what happened when they threw those other guys in? They were devoured before they even hit the ground, right? So what did Darius the king recognize about Daniel's God? Okay. Yeah, he recognized that he was the God who lived forever and that he was able to rescue Daniel. Did they have gods that were able to rescue like that?
No.
No. So it had to make an impression on them. Okay. In chapter 7, we're ended with the visions of the kings, and now we're having a different set of visions. And what do we have in chapter 7?
Whose dream is this? What do you see?
Four beasts.
10 horns and a little. 10 horns and a little.
Okay, Daniel's vision of 4 beasts. Where'd they come from?
Out of the sea.
Okay. They came from out of the sea, out of the tumultuous sea. What was the first one? Okay, it was like a lion and had wings of what?
Eagle.
That's why I had the eagle's hair like the eagle's feathers, because I never picked that up before. Hair like the eagle's feathers. Okay, so he had the wings of an eagle, and he kept looking, and the wings were plucked, and the lion was made to stand up and given a mind like a human. So who was that? Okay, it was Nebuchadnezzar, and we talked about it being the time when he was humbled, and then after he was humbled, his beastliness, when he actually repented, his beastliness was taken away, and he was stood upright like a man and given a human mind. Okay, that was the kingdom of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar in particular. Now, what about the second one?
It's the bear. And what did the bear, what was significant about him?
Okay, he was lopsided, right? He was raised up on one side. So we see that two parts of that kingdom, that one was stronger than the other, one was a little more significant, the Persian side. Okay, and he had ribs in his mouth, and he was devouring the meat, remember? We saw that the Medo-Persian Empire going out in conquest and devouring, that being probably Babylon and Egypt and Lydia, or Assyria in his mouth that he had devoured. Okay, so the mandate, the appointment to go and devour the meat. Okay, then after this, he kept looking, and what did he see? Okay, the leopard. What's a leopard like? Okay, a leopard is fast, and this leopard was even faster, because what did it have? It had 4 wings, so it had even greater speed than a normal leopard. It had 4 wings of a bird, and it also had what? 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. So it was given the right to rule. All right. But after this, he kept looking, and what did he see?
All right, the dreadful beast. What was it like?
Okay, terrifying, large iron teeth, devoured, yes, devoured, crushed, trampled the remainder with its feet, but it was different from all the rest of them, and it had what?
10 horns.
Okay, 10 horns. The toes are now horns. 10 horns. Okay. Now, while he's looking at the horns, trying to figure that out, what came up among those 10 horns? Okay, so the little horn comes out of which kingdom then?
Rome.
Okay. Little horn. The fourth kingdom. It's really important to look at this as you're trying to figure out who's who. Which kingdom do they come from, right? Okay, so this one came out of that, out of the 10 toes, so out of the 10 horns, out of the fourth kingdom. What was it like? This little horn.
Boastful.
Okay, it was boastful. Had eyes like a man and very boastful. And then we saw the vision of the judgment seat, didn't we? And we saw as the little horn is boasting and boasting and carrying on, that God's throne is being set up and thousands upon thousands are worshiping him at his feet, serving him. And you see the glory and the holiness of God. You hear that boastful talking out of that beast. And while he's looking, what happens to the beast? Okay, the beast was slain. Its body was what? Destroyed. So this one is going to be destroyed, completely destroyed. But what had happened to the other ones when their time ended? What happened to them? Okay, they weren't totally destroyed. They were given life for a period of time. So all the while, you know, one kind of is taken over by another one, by another one, by another one, and they're all kind of swallowed up. If you read the history books, you know, you see and you think, oh, this came out of the Greek Empire. Oh, that we understand. We know what that. We've got bits of it, this in our culture, and bits of this culture in ours. It's all kind of one piece now, right? There's going to come a day when it's all going to go. It's all going to go, and none of it's going to remain. We won't have those lingering pieces of the other kingdoms in our world. It's all going to go. So what destroys this kingdom? Who destroys it? The fourth. When that fourth, and that little horn is destroyed and all the kingdoms go down, who is it that's going to do it? Okay, it's the Messiah, right? He's going to come, he's going to hit those toes and kill that beast, and it's all going to be given to him then. His dominion is going to be a what?
Everlasting
dominion, which will never be destroyed and never pass away. And remember then when he went through the interpretation of the dream then, and he saw the Ancient of Days passing judgment, and we saw the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth. It will be different from all the others. And he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints, the highest one. And he will do all these things. But then finally, his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. So we know that he has a time, doesn't he? He only has a time. And then it's going to be given to God. Okay, what about chapter 8? Okay, who has a vision this time? Okay, Daniel, and he sees the ram and the goat. Who's the ram? Persia, Medo-Persia. And who's the goat? All right, so he sees the ram, and the ram is having pretty good success at first, isn't it? It's budding westward and northward and southward, and nobody can stand before him, so he's devouring as he goes and did everything he pleased and magnified himself. Remember, he became great. And while he was doing that, what does he see coming as he's watching all this going on? Okay, here comes that male goat, right? And he's coming from which direction?
West.
Okay, the west. And he's covering the whole surface of the earth without doing what? Okay, without touching the ground. We saw the leopard, you know, the speed of the leopard. So he's coming along, he's not even touching the ground. And as he comes up to the ram, the Medo-Persian Empire, and what does he do to it? It's the end of them, isn't it? They can't even stand before him. So he knocks down, breaks the power of the Medo-Persian Empire. And then we have the male goat. And he does what? Okay. He magnifies himself exceedingly. Remember, the Medes and the Persians, they magnified themselves, but now he does it exceedingly. So he goes quickly, and he devours the whole earth. And, of course, we know the story of Alexander the Great, so we won't talk about it again. But after he died, there were the four kings that took over the kingdom in the four parts. And out of those four kings, or four kingdoms, what comes out of those kingdoms? Okay, a little horn. And he comes out of the four kingdoms that come from Greece, right? Okay. So out of one of them came a fourth, rather small horn, which grew exceedingly and caused all kinds of trouble for who? Okay, for the Jews, for Israel. All right. And they're given over to him on account of what? For what reason? Why is the people of Israel given over to this little horn? Okay. It's a consequence of their sins. It says in verse 12, on account of transgression or rebellion, the host will be given over to the horn along with the regular sacrifice. So because of their sin. Now how long is this going to take place? How long is the sacrifice going to be suspended and the holy place trampled? No. Okay, it's for 2,300 evenings and mornings. 2,300. This is the little horn that comes out of the four kingdoms, right? And then after that, what was going to happen? After the 2,300 mornings and evenings were done, what was going to happen then? It was going to be restored. The holy place would be restored. The holy place would be desecrated for that long, but then after that, it would be restored and put back in its normal place in the nation's life. Okay, let's see. And then we get to the end of chapter 8, and you study this in your lesson this week, where he's talking, he has the angel Gabriel then to come to give him understanding of the whole thing. He says the ram is the kings of the Medes and Persians, and then the goat is the kingdom of Greece, and the four horns represent the four kingdoms, and then in the latter period of their rule. Now in the latter period of whose rule? Okay, the four kings. In the latter period of the four kings and that rule from the Greek Empire, when the transgressors have run their course because of sin, a king will arise, insolent and skilled in intrigue. And then it describes him. Now, who is this talking about in verse 23, then and following? Okay, this is talking about Antiochus Epiphanes. He's the one that comes out of the Greek Empire. Actually, Syrian, but it's from the Greek originally. So this is Antiochus. Okay? That's who that is. However you pronounce it, that's who it is. Okay. All right. So this chapter here is talking about him, but why is he significant? Not only because he will do great harm to the people of Israel, but what is also significant about this character? Okay, he foreshadows the Antichrist. He is a picture, this little horn that we see coming out of the four kingdoms of the Greek Empire, he is very much like the one that will come out of the 10 kingdoms of the Roman Empire. He is a picture of him, and so he's very significant, not only for what he does in history, but for the fact that he is a forerunner or a preview, a shadow, a picture, whatever, of that one that will come at the end when the transgression has finally been completed. And so Daniel He sees all this, exhausted, sick for days, couldn't quite understand it. Okay, what about chapter 9? Chapter 9 follows after chapter 5. What is chapter 9 about?
Daniel's prayer. What do we learn from Daniel's prayer?
Okay, don't we see that humble heart? You know, think of all these kings of all these nations that magnify themselves and lift themselves up and you know, put themselves up there. And we see Daniel, who is a man of honor and integrity and obedience and faithfulness to his God, and yet he identifies with the sins of his people. He says, we have sinned. And he calls upon the Lord to do what? To have mercy. Is it because they deserve mercy? No. They deserve everything they've gotten, don't they? He says, we deserve it all. But because you are a merciful and compassionate God, he appeals to him to be merciful to him. Because as he studied the book of Jeremiah, what is he seeing? Okay. Yeah. God had said there would be how many years? 70 years. 70 years. At the end of 70 years, what did he promise to do? Yeah, to bring them back. Yep, God said he would bring them back. And so Daniel saw that, and he thought, wow, okay, I need to pray about this. And what do you tell the Lord? It isn't just for, it's not for our sake. Whose sake was it for that he would do this? It was for his own sake, the sake of his name, for the glory of his great name. Because what bore his name? Yeah, the people and what else? The land and the sanctuary, they all bore his name. And so for the honor of your name, do what you said you would do. Hear, listen, take action. Okay, so while Daniel was praying, the answer came. Who came with the answer? Okay, it was Gabriel, the man he'd seen before. And he came and he said, I've come to give you insight with understanding. So Daniel was praying for the future of his people, for God's promises that he had promised his people. He said, okay, I'm come to give you the answer now. How many weeks have been decreed for your people?
70.
Okay, 70 weeks. I put a little chart up here. Y'all got most of this, I'm sure, if you want it or not.
Oh.
What? No? No. Noah. You should know all this anyway. We've been through it so many times. Okay. All right, so we have little timeline here. All right, so we have, he says that 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. And so this decree is for who? Okay, it's for the nation of Israel and Jerusalem, right? This is who it concerns, the Jewish people and Jerusalem. And it's to finish their transgression and to bring in the holy place. So it's really for the rest of the history, isn't it? It's 70 weeks. Now, he says, so that you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, here's the decree, and that came under who? What story was that? No. Remember Nehemiah, the cupbearer to the king. Who was the king? Xerxes? It's Artaxerxes, remember? He was a cupbearer, and he says, my city is in ruins. We have no wall. And Xerxes sent him back to rebuild the wall. That was a decree. It wasn't when Cyrus sent them back to rebuild the temple. It was when they went back to rebuild the city, to rebuild the wall. So from that decree to rebuild Jerusalem, until Messiah the Prince, there will be how many weeks? Okay, 7 weeks. And how many?
62
weeks. And that's till Messiah the Prince. And what day was that?
Sunday.
Okay, Palm Sunday, when he came and
put himself out there as being the Prince of Israel. So altogether, 62 and 7 is what?
69.
Okay, 69. And probably this part in here was the part, it says, it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Probably this was the rebuilding period in here. And then another 62 weeks until Messiah the Prince came. Then after the 62 weeks, what's going to happen? Okay, so the 69 weeks are complete here, but then after that, the Messiah will be cut off. And so we have this a week later, we have the crucifixion, Messiah cut off, and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come, who is the prince who is to come? What kingdom is he coming from?
Rome.
Rome, okay. The people, his people, people of the prince who is to come, will do what? Okay, destroy the city and the sanctuary. What year did that occur?
70 AD.
Okay, so we have the city destroyed. That was 70 AD. So this is after the 69 weeks, all this is happening. 69 complete, Palm Sunday. Now we've moved on. He'll destroy the city and the sanctuary, and his end will come with a flood. And even to the end, there will be what? War and desolations are determined. So the whole rest of this time then is going to be characterized by war and desolations. For who?
Israel.
Right. Okay. Then we have the clock ticking again. And he will make a firm covenant with the many. Who are the many? With the Jews, Israel, for how long? Okay, for 1 week. So we have clock ticking again here. The 70th week is beginning with what? What happens? What's the kickoff?
Covenant.
Okay, the covenant. And who is the he?
Antichrist.
Okay, the Antichrist, the little horn, the Antichrist will make this covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, what's going to happen?
He's going to break it.
Okay. In the middle of the week, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and the grain offering. So here's the breaking of the covenant. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete desolation or complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So at the end of this 3.5 years, we have 3.5 years here. And 3.5 years here, after the covenant is broken, everything's going to go bad. And then who's going to be destroyed?
Antichrist.
Okay. Antichrist destroyed.
Sing the hallelujah.
Yes.
Yeah. Victory.
And he will have a complete destruction. Complete destruction. Okay, that was chapter 9. Isn't it interesting how it all just all fits together? It just keeps on amplifying the picture, and we see more and more of the details of it all. We have to really hurry about 20 minutes to get through this. Okay, so Daniel, chapter 10, then we have the introduction with the angelic being that comes to tell him that he has a message for him, and he is going to, we see that vision of the war and the heavenlies, the battles that go on, and the wars. We know that there is warfare in heaven, don't we? Battles are going on. Okay, and this introduction is for chapters 11 and 12. And in chapter 11, we see all this progression of the kings that we went through. We're not going to go through all the details of them. We have king after king after king and all the intrigue that goes with kingdoms overthrowing kingdoms. And then in after Antiochus the Great, we have in his place then who will arise? In verse 21 of chapter 11. Who is the one that rises up then? On whom the honor of kingship has not been conferred, but will come in the time of tranquility and seize the kingdom by intrigue. Who is that? Okay, it's Antiochus Epiphanes, right? So we have him coming on the scene here. And we're going to see all about him. And then when we get to
We see all the destruction that he brings to Israel, and we see that time of the Maccabean revolt there in verses 33 through 35. But this isn't the end yet, is it? And then we have like a little gap that we can picture, a gap there between 35 and 36. Then the king will do as he pleases. Now, who is the king that's going to do as he pleases? Okay, it's the Antichrist, the little horn that comes out of the tenth kingdom, or the fourth kingdom. He is the one who is going to magnify himself and do all kinds of things against the people of Israel. And he is going to be the one who will prosper until the indignation is finished. Remember, we had this period of indignation against who? Who is God indignant with? Okay, he's indignant with Israel. And until that indignation is finished now, this king will be able to prosper until then. He's not going to worship any god except who?
Himself.
And he's going to elevate what to the place of worship? Military power, war. He's going to be a man of war, and he's going to go out and take action. And we see all the different military maneuvers and things that he is going to, and we unfortunately can't really get into this a lot, but we'll see it later when we study Revelation, I'm sure. But we see that he is going to be on the move to destroy many, and yet he's going to finally come to his end in verse 45, and who's going to help him when he finally does come to his end? No one. No one will stand with him. Now we get to chapter 12 then. Now at that time, when the Antichrist is prospering and doing all of the damage he's going to do, and at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. When Michael arises in chapter... when Michael arises, what's going to happen? Okay. So when do you think on the chart that Michael is going to stand aside?
When the covenant
is broken, this is when the true tribulation will begin, and it is described as a time of distress, which has never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who's found written in the book of life, will be rescued. So he's given an overview. This is what's going to happen to your people, that there's going to be a horrible time of distress, but everyone that was written in the book of life, they will be rescued. Now, everyone is going to die. There will be some who will be rescued. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. So there's those who are physically dead, who are asleep and resting in the ground. They're going to awake, these to everlasting life. So there's those who are asleep who are going to awake to life. But what about the rest of those who are dead? Okay, they're going to face disgrace and everlasting contempt. So there will be judgment for them. So there's some who have died who will be rewarded, some who will be judged.
Jewish, or we're talking about the Jewish people?
I think so here, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Now, he gives a little insight here. He says, those who have insight, so during this time of the tribulation, when things are worse than they have ever been, and this has never happened before, even during this time, those who have insight will do what? Okay, they will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So who is this maybe talking about? Who are those in that day that will have insight and understanding? Okay, that 144,000 that have been sealed, at those Jewish men to be evangelists during this time, they have insight, and they are going to shine brightly, and they are going to lead many to righteousness. So we know that many are going to be saved during that time, because these men will go forth and shine the light of truth in that dark world. So that's the hope for the people of Israel. They're not all going to be destroyed, are they?
No.
There's going to be that remnant that we know when the Lord comes back, that are going to see him and they're going to repent. And Israel will be saved in those days. So he's to have that hope. But he says in verse 4 now, here's the final word. As for you, Daniel, what's he supposed to do? Okay, conceal the words, seal up the book. So he's supposed to preserve it, not like you'd lock it away in a safe so nobody can see it, but the idea of writing it down, preserving it, because it's to be preserved until what time? Okay, the end time. He says many are going to run back and forth, and knowledge will increase, but when will they have the real understanding of these events? When will that be? At that time, right? at the time of the end, then they will really understand that. So in a sense, they're kind of sealed up until then, because people are going to be trying to figure it out, and they're going to be learning more. But until that time comes, they won't truly, fully understand it. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on that bank of the river. So we have two. And somebody last night suggested it could be Moses and Elijah, possibly. You know, the two prophets in Revelation, they're standing there saying, when are these things, how long until these things happen? Maybe.
Dressed in linens above them, right?
Yeah. Yeah, so who knows? Maybe. That's a good thought. Okay, and they're not just, you know, arbitrary people. I'm sure there's so many. Okay, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? And I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the city as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven. Now, when they swore with one arm lifted, both arms, so solemn, so important, swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. So how long would that be?
3.5 years.
Okay, so God had already ordained 3.5 years. As soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. So what is the purpose of that 3.5 years? It's to turn the Jewish people to him, to break their power, to break their self-sufficiency, their thinking they can do it all on their own. They can make treaties with this one. They can make treaties with that one. They don't have to turn to the Lord. When that is finally broken, when they finally recognize who he is and turn to him with all their heart, then it is complete. That is the purpose of the second part of that 70th week. Remember, he said it, to finish transgression, to make an atonement to sin, all that. Okay. Now, as for me, Daniel, I heard, but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? What's going to be the final end to all this? I mean, he's been hearing about these things now for years, right? What's going to be the final end? Now, was it for him to really know the final end? No. What does he say to him? Yeah, go your way. End of the conversation. We're not going to talk about this anymore now, Daniel. For these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. So he didn't need to know, did he? He did not need to know. Daniel was near the end of his life. This had nothing to do with him, really. It says, many will be purged, purified, and refined. So there's going to be that remnant that are going to be purified and refined, but the wicked will do what? They're going to continue in their wickedness, right? Their stubbornness, their rebellion, they're going to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand. So there are going to be those that are righteous that will understand, correct? But will the wicked understand? No. They're going to be shaking their fists at God. But those who have insight will understand. Yes? I don't know. They must. Do they understand? Probably those who are not righteous.
If they were studying, how would they teach this?
Isn't that a good question? How do we in the church teach it? I don't think there's a lot of understanding on either side, to be perfectly honest. Yeah, they probably don't teach it much. Yeah. You know, long, long, long time ago, many moons ago, when I was at Zionsville Fellowship, we had a Jewish rabbi come in and speak to us. And we asked him, how do the Jewish people, you know, what do they think about the Old Testament scriptures? They don't. They're not believing. They don't pay any attention to it, really.
Have just studied the Pentateuch?
They don't really have any. They're mostly agnostic. They don't really believe. Yeah.
You know, the Good Friday. Anyway, he said it's so sad because his family didn't get it, and he was the one who did. He was a Jew, but he was a converted Jew. And he would cry every time he did a Seder, which just tore me up, you know, because I felt so sad for him to try to constantly. He said they ignore Isaiah 53. Mm-hmm. They ignore the part that is clearly of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm.
So there's a blindness. Remember, don't forget that today they're in the same state they were in. Then there's a blindness, a hardness. Remember, Paul said the hardness has come upon them until the time of the Gentiles is complete.
Is there any view that what Hitler did to the Jews is like a foreshadowing of this? Is there any kind of comment? I don't have a study commentary, but does anyone mention that would be a... Because God does that a lot. He foreshadows.
Yeah, it wasn't just Hitler. It was all through the ages. There's been those, yeah, for sure. But it was all part of that. It's all part of the final indignation. I mean, they're in that period of the indignation, and God is to turn them, to refine them, to purify them. It's going on today as well.
I read something very interesting once, and it says, because nobody knows the time of the end, that there are potential antichrists throughout the ages.
Mm-hmm.
Because if the Lord had decided this is the time, there was the antichrist. Mm-hmm. So Hitler could have been, you know, the one that could have been it for that time and all through history. I just thought that was really interesting.
Well, I think it's First John that says many antichrists will come. There will be many. There will just be many because there's always going to be the one trying to, you know, the opposite. Yeah.
I work at Jewish Community Center.
All right, that's right. The Jewish Community Center. Aha. Uh-huh. Do you have any opportunities to speak to the people there? Yes.
They believe in the book of Genesis, Leviticus, Esther, and one other book. But for right now, they're at a standstill. They want to hear, but they don't understand it. So they are, right now, they're getting ready to make the water, you know, like they build that well, the river, where they're making that now, because they say Jerusalem and Israel will be cut off water. So they're building the tunnel, they're getting everything ready for the water to flow in to Israel and Jerusalem.
Interesting. Mm-hmm. Yeah, one more,
and
then we have to get finished.
They're having conflict with the rabbis who they're selecting. Right now, some of the churches, some of the synagogues in Indianapolis are divided. So there's
like her church.
Yeah, that's not a surprise, is it?
What's new?
That's not a surprise. Okay, one more. Yeah, the catechism, yeah. And the
which basically says that anybody who's not a Roman Catholic is going to hell. And that's why we are not Catholic. And so we have to really be careful and study the whole Bible. And anything, one of the last verses in Revelation says, woe to anybody that adds or takes away anything.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Takes away, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think that's true. We don't study. So going back to Daniel 11, he finishes off and says that they'll have insight from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up. So this time here, there's going to be how many days? Okay, 1,290 days. Now how many days are in 3.5 years? 1,260 days. He's already added 30 days, right? Okay, and then he says, how blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. So it's another 45 days after that. And so as for you, we'll talk about that in a second. Go your way to the end, and then you will enter into rest and rise up again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. So Daniel was to go on his way. He was old. He would die. But after he died, he would do what? He would rise again for his reward. Okay, so the days, we don't really know. The days, we talked about the cleaning up of the land. I looked it up in Zechariah, and I think it was 7 months they would go through the land, you know, looking for the dead bones, until it took all the dead bones to be rounded up and buried and all that. So possibly the 30 days is the time of judgment. And you looked up judgment. What did you find out about judgment? Who is going to be judged at the end? In Matthew 25, what do we see?
The goats.
Okay, the sheep and the goats, right? You're going to line them all up. All that survive the tribulation will be brought for judgment, won't they? All the survivors. And there's going to be sheep, and there's going to be goats. Now, what will the sheep, what's characteristic of the sheep? Well, they, but how do they act during the tribulation? This is what their judgment's going to come on. What is going to be the, okay, they cared for the Jewish children. So, you know, his brethren, if you do these things for my brethren, it's like doing it to me. So the sheep are those who who really will risk their lives on behalf of the Jewish people to protect them and to care for them during that time. Who are the goats? And how do they show their unbelief? How do they treat the Jewish people who are suffering and tribulation? And okay, they don't care for them, right? So this is the dividing line. This is what the sheep and the goat thing. You know, we take this part out of context all the time and say whatever, but this is what he's talking about. During that time when they come into the kingdom, those that care for the children of Israel, because what are you demonstrating if you risk your very life to care for those who are being oppressed and afflicted because of who they are as being Jewish? Who are you? What are you exhibiting in your life? Okay, you're exhibiting a heart toward God if you are caring for those he loves. And if you don't, then you're showing that you do not love him as well. And so that's what the judgment is going to fall. That's the line that's going to be falling on. Okay, so it could be judgment. Now, when we looked at also about our judgment, what are we going to be judged on? We come back, you know, we have the judgment, and we go to be with the Lord. What is our judgment based on? Okay, our reward is based on what we did while we were here, right? And so what you do in the kingdom is based on how you live your life here today. Hannah had a good story. I'll tell this really quickly because I think it was a good word picture for me about, and I think we've maybe heard this, is the man who was a builder, and he'd been building all these houses, and he was asked to build another house, and he was just so tired of it. And he just, I don't know if he didn't like the builder. I don't remember what the deal is, but he didn't do a very good job. He used slipshod, workmanship and bad materials, and he just didn't do a very good job just to get it done, just to kind of prove a point, you know. So he did it, and when he went to the owner and said, okay, here's your house, the owner turned around and gave him the key, said, you have served me faithfully all these years and worked so hard, this house is for you. And he said, oh, if I'd known it was going to be for me, I would have built a better house. But the point being that all your life you're building your house. Everything you do, every decision from the time you wake up in the morning until the time you go to bed at night, everything you do is building the house that you will someday have. And so we want to build the house that we want to live in someday. So I thought that was really a good illustration. Okay. All right. Any questions? I know there's a lot we didn't even talk about. Are you clear about who the two kings are? Are you clear about that?
Yes.
Okay. Anything you're not clear? Yes.
Jewish back.